Amen. Good to see you guys. I hope that you are doing well. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be tonight. As you get there, I think about my young adult years, and one of the most exciting things that I remember doing was buying the first pieces of furniture for my own place, a couch. But in particular, what was really fun for me was the stuff you got to put together, right? That IKEA box that you pick up, and you open it and you lay down on your floor and you realize there's a million pieces and there's a one little tool that's gonna fit everything. And there's this moment of like, you're excited, but it's a bit overwhelming. I don't know about you guys, but it always takes a lot longer to put together a piece of furniture than I have planned in my schedule. Can I get an amen to that? Anyone else feel that? No, evidently you guys get it right off the bat. Okay. But here's they know this. When they package this whatever, this coffee table or chair or whatever, they know that left to ourselves, we're screwed. It ain't gonna happen. And so what do? They give us instructions. They give us this little pamphlet, a quick start guide, whatever it is, so that you can say, hey, oh, piece A goes with piece B, and I need, you know, this screw and or the whatever to put it all together. And it starts to fit and make sense. Well, what we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians 4 is that instruction manual. Because what we've been doing the last 3 weeks in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is we're seeing all the pieces of our faith, what God has done for us in Christ and who we are in Christ. We've seen the theology of Paul in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And tonight we're going to start a new journey, the second half of Ephesians, where Paul says, now let me show you how we put this together. All right, we have a new identity in Christ. We've been adopted, we've been chosen, redeemed, forgiven, sealed. We have an inheritance. We've been given a new family in Christ. And now he says, now let me show you. Let me tell you what this is all about. And so tonight, we're gonna talk about living out our Christian identity. We're gonna actually live it out. Now, when I was a kid, I think I may have mentioned this last week, but when I was a kid, teenager, college-age student, if I was studying the book of Ephesians, I would have all of my highlights and all of my underlines in chapters 4, 5, and 6. You know why? Because it was my checklist that I was looking for. It was that checklist of like, oh, I can do that. Oh, and I can add that, and I'm gonna add all these things. I can check, 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 be a good Christian. All the adults around me will be like, way to go, Andy, good job. You're a good Christian. I want my daughter to marry somebody like you, right? Like, I'm trying to earn it. And unfortunately, when I was young, I was pretty decent at it. But the older I've gotten, what I realize every day, more and more and more, is that this is impossible to do in my own strength. This whole living into my new identity in Christ is impossible to do. It's like trying to put an IKEA piece of furniture together with no instructions. And so that's why last week I wanted to nail down the end of chapter 3, where Paul prays for the church in Ephesus that they would be strengthened in their inner being by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a story in the Gospels where this woman was caught in adultery and she was thrown in front of Jesus. And they were about to stone her. And Jesus says the famous lines, "You who have not sinned, cast the first stone." And you know what it says right after that? It says, the older men dropped their rocks and walked away. The older men. You know why? Because the older we get, the more we realize, I got no stone to throw. I have tried, I've grinded, I have tried everything I can to be perfect, to get rid of this and add this and put this to death and start doing this and manufacture all this stuff. And the more I realize, the older I get, is that I can't do it. And so let me save you a few decades of striving tonight. We're gonna look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul gives us the checklists. Now, if you know Paul at all, he loves to give lists of things. What I'm gonna do my best tonight to do is not to do a deep dive into all the lists. Y'all can read. You live in a day and age with more biblical resources than I could possibly have imagined at your age. So I'm gonna ask you, If you find something in Ephesians 4 that I don't cover tonight, go look it up. Get curious about this life that Christ has for us. And so here's where we're gonna be tonight. We're gonna look at Paul's multiple directives and encouragements. We're gonna look at, he's calling us to walk a life worthy of the calling we have. He's encouraging us to build up and grow up in our faith. And then he encourages us to take off our old life and put on our new life. And so that's where we're gonna be. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So he says, therefore. Now, if you have been around here at all in our Sunday school or the gathering, you know that when you see the word therefore, you stop for a second and you ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? And I would point you back to the last 3 weeks. He says, because of who you are in Christ, because of what God has done for you through Christ, therefore, because you are chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, inherited, sealed, adopted into a new family. Because of that, therefore, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in prison in Rome writing this letter. He says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so my first point tonight is living out our identity in Christ means walking worthy of your calling, Paul says. There is a new way. There's three words that really stuck out to me, the word walked, worthy, and calling. So that word walk simply means to progress, to as one makes their way through life. As you make your way through life, walk in a way that's worthy, means suitable to your new identity, who you now are in Christ. Now, what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 does not do is say we have a new physical family. Like that's the whole underlying thing that we're teaching in this Wake Up series, is that there's a physical reality and there's a spiritual reality. Now, as a Christian, your name doesn't change, your family doesn't change, but your spiritual position changes. You've gone to from spiritually dead to spiritually alive as you believe in Jesus. And so he says, walk as you make your way, as you progress in life, live worthy, suitable, that's balanced out, that looks right to your calling. Now, this is not a vocational calling. This is not your job. This is not your, you know, like that kind of calling. I want to give you two definitions of what this calling would be. All right, this is the calling on every believer. Now, let me tell you this. This is not the calling on those who have not trusted Christ. If you are not a believer, a follower of Jesus, this is not your calling. This is the calling. It's the calling to believe in Jesus as the risen Lord and King and to give him complete and undivided allegiance for the rest of your lives in every area of our lives. That is our calling. That we would believe in Jesus, not as just Savior, but as King and Lord. And that we would give him our complete and undivided allegiance. That we now are submitted to the King. Maybe one other way to say it is a call. This calling that we are to walk worthy of is to live faithful to Christ in your new identity in Christ. Like if you were to date someone or you were to get married someday, you're gonna be faithful to them. Our calling is to be faithful to Christ. Not just have our faith in Christ, but to be faithful to him as we live out our days. And it says, this is a calling that you have received. Again, this is not something we have earned. This is something God did before the beginning of time. That he said, anyone who believes will be saved. Anyone who believes will be adopted and chosen and welcomed into the kingdom and family of God. And so this is something we have received. We don't earn it, but we're given it. And then he says, and this is where I start to get on shaky ground in terms of my ability to live this out. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk, to progress, worthy of the calling of your new identity that you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one with one another in love. I'm out. Like, he mentions four things, and I'm like, I'm out. That's not me. I am not naturally humble. I am not naturally gentle. I am not patient almost ever. I mean, if there's four cars in the drive-thru, I'm like, oh my gosh, my day is ruined. Like, patience, waiting is like my arch enemy. And this is how Paul leads it. He's like, here's the instructions with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and then bearing with one another, being long-suffering with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the opposite of cancel culture. We don't cancel people. We bear with one another in love. He says this starts, this new life starts with humility, a right viewing of who we are. It starts with gentleness and patience. Now we start to understand why he asks at the end of chapter 3, God, would you please strengthen their inner being with your spirit, right? Now we start to get it, like, oh, Paul knew what we would need. We don't need willpower, we need God's power. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us internally, to live out this Christian life. You see, because Christianity is not just an individual thing. If you follow this scripture, it says, when you do this, you will keep the unity of the believers. And that makes sense. If we're gonna live in Christian community with humility and gentleness and patience, man, that will bring unity. That will keep the unification of this new community. And so what this tells me is that Christianity is not an individual endeavor. We belong to one another. In Romans 12:5, Paul writes another letter and he says this, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, the believers, the church. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. That's why it matters how you walk out your faith. It's not just about you, and it's not just about me. It's about us. We are a collective community of brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, I don't know what kind of house you grew up in, but in my house currently, with all of my kids, there's almost daily conflict. Someone says something, and somebody else throws a zinger right back at them. And now we have division in our house. You can feel it. You can see it. You can hear it, because there's no humility and there's no gentleness, there's harshness. You know, we're about to watch, or at least some of you are going to be watching, a big football game on Sunday. There are these two teams playing. And what you're gonna notice is the Philadelphia Eagles and the Kansas City Chiefs have a whole bunch of dudes on their team. Some of them are small and some of them are huge. Some of them are quick and some of them are slow. But here's what they have in common, is they have a common goal and purpose, because they are a unit. They are a team, they are a family that says, this is where we are going. You see, if anyone on that team decides, I'm gonna go off and do my own thing during this game, it is going to be detrimental to the entire team. That's why it matters, the life that you and I live as we do this thing called Christian community. When we go off on our own, when we do the opposite of humility and we live with pride, what that feels like and what that looks like is, I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do. It's my least favorite funeral song ever. It's the Frank Sinatra song that says, I did it my way. And I'm like, no, as believers, we do it God's way. That's our purpose. That is our calling. And when I start doing it my way, what ends up happening within Christian relationships and Christian community is we don't look like a teammate, we look like cancer. Because here's what's interesting about cancer, is it's a cell that wants to stay in your body but wants to destroy your body. It's not working with the rest of your body anymore. And so our Christian community, our calling, living our lives in a manner that is worthy of our calling, is a communal endeavor. That's why we talk about things like confession. That's why we talk about things like community groups. That's why we do gather. Like, we wanna do this together because it is hard. And we need one another to spur one another on. Here's a great filter to ask yourself as you think about living a life worthy of the calling that you have been given as a Christian. You start not with the action, you start with your identity. Don't start with, should I do this or should I do that? Start with, this is who I am. I am an adopted child of God who has been redeemed and forgiven and chosen and sealed with the Holy Spirit. As a child of God, my identity, then we bring in the activity. Would a child of God do this? Would a child of God who has been redeemed and forgiven, would they participate with this? Would they cooperate with this? And all of a sudden we have a different filter. It's not a shame filter. It's not a manipulative filter. It's an identity filter. I remember growing up in my house, my dad would always say, that's not what the Rosh Kalbs do. And everything in me would be like, but I want to. But my dad was like, that's not who we are. And what Paul is saying is, this is who you are. We live into our new identity. Let's continue. Verse 11. I'm going to jump around because I can't do the whole stinking chapter. Like, I picked a chapter with like a ton of favorite verses, famous verses. But here we go. Verse 11. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. By speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him. Did you hear this? But speaking truth in love, let us grow. Verse 16, from him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by proper working of each individual part. My second point tonight is that living out your identity in Christ means building up and growing up. It means building up and growing up in our faith. You see, Paul is writing to new believers in Ephesus, and he wants these children in Christ to grow up, to mature in their faith. Let's not get too confused on these words. That word, that phrase, build up the body, means simply to promote growth. There's a shift in the mindset here then. As believers, like, we live in a very individualistic society. Everything is about me. It reminds me of the movie Finding Nemo and the seagulls. They see the fish and what do they say? There we go, come on. Mine, 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 right? That's who we are. We wake up saying, mine. If I don't have it, I want it to be mine. Like, that's just how we tick. And what Paul is saying here is this is not just an individual faith, this is a communal faith. And so we don't come together on a Tuesday night or to small groups or Sunday morning worship or even volleyball. We don't come together to get mine, to see what I can get from this evening. We come together because Christ has given us gifts, and those gifts have a purpose. Did you catch what the purpose of the gifts God's given you are? They are not for you. They are for one another. God has given us gifts to build up, to promote growth in the body of Christ. And so here's the thing. When you show up to a Christian activity, the gathering, small group, church, whatever it is, the mindset shift is not what can I get, is what can I give. How can I build up the body? How can I encourage? How can I pray for? How can I spur on? How can I strengthen? Like, all of a sudden, then it becomes so much not about me. It becomes about us as the body. My thumb doesn't just care about my thumb. If my toe hurts, my thumb knows it. because we are connected. And so it matters how we live out our faith in community. Are we active participants of the body of Christ, or are we passive observers? I would encourage you, I would implore with you to be an active participant, because God has wired you and given you gifts that will bless the people around you. And when you're passive, the rest of us are missing out. The rest of us are missing out. It says to build up the body, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, let's not get caught up in that word ministry. It doesn't mean full-time vocational ministry. It means service. That God has given us gifts that we would build up the body through service, that we would serve one another. And this isn't like a, well, here's your job description, now get to work. This is imitating Jesus. If we're gonna call him Lord and Savior, and Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, then we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, come together and do life to build one another up, to promote growth in our faith and trust in God. And then he moves on in verse 15, talks about growing up into Christ. That we would grow up. When I was in college, I was wavering between multiple majors. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. For a short period of time, I wanted to be an elementary school teacher. That would have been a terrible decision. You know why? Because I don't wake up humble or gentle or patient. But for one semester, I was a TA for a third grade class. And I thought, man, I've been a summer counselor. This is gonna be great. It's gonna be tons of fun. It was not. It was not fun. But you know what would have been really, really strange? If I had walked into that third grade classroom and seen a 20-year-old sitting at the desk, why would that be weird? I think we all know. You don't belong in a third grade classroom, Mr. 20-year-old. But here's the truth. And here's the reality for many of us. We came to faith in Christ, and we have never moved beyond our infancy in our faith. We've never moved. We've done first grade 20 times. And we're like, man, I'm killing it. These people around here don't know nothing. Yeah, because you've done this. You have inadvertently, or maybe intentionally, said, I'm not going to grow. I'm gonna say my prayer of salvation and then stop. And I'm gonna go do what I'm gonna do and live with the way I wanna live. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:2 talks about the same thing. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, which means the desire to do evil, and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that they may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is saying, you have tasted that the Lord is good, now grow. The author of Hebrews, I think, is frustrated. In chapter 5, verse 11, this is what the author of Hebrews says. He's writing to Christians, and these are not new Christians like the Ephesians. These are longtime believers. He says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Grow up. Verse 12, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others by now. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. They're in first grade and you need first grade stuff over again. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You see, what maturity as a believer does is it gives you the ability to see the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, light and dark. If we are not growing, if we are still infantile in our faith, we will not know the difference between right and wrong, light and dark, good and evil. And what Paul says is we will be like children. Verse 14, he says, if you grow and get mature, then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. So why do we mature? Because if not, we are in danger of being deceived. We're in danger of being deceived. I remember the season of my life when I realized that 24-hour cable news was not just about the news. They were trying to sell me something. And what I realized was they're selling me fear so that I stay tuned in so that they will hopefully relieve my fear. And while I do that, I'll watch all their commercials. It's cunning. It's deceitful. We live in a world where people are actively working to deceive. And Paul is saying you mature in your faith. You build up and you grow up so that you will not be like that little kid in a boat in the middle of a storm with no rudder. And every wave overtakes you. And the wind overwhelms you. And you end up arriving in a place you never thought you'd be. And so he says, use the gifts God's given you to build up the body of Christ. As you build one another up, grow up in your faith to maturity in Christ so that the head, Jesus, would be able to control the body, the church, that the body would listen to the head. That's Christian maturity. Verse 17, let's continue. Therefore, I say this and testify to the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the non-believers, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. My last point tonight is that living out our identity in Christ means taking off the old and putting on the new. You see, Paul has started with a bunch of positive encouragements. Hey, live a life worthy, let's go. Be humble and gentle and patient. Bear with one another in love. And oh, by the way, those gifts that Jesus has given you, use them. Go use them to build up the body of Christ and then grow and mature so that you'll be protected from the deceitful lies of the enemy. And now he turns a corner to the negative. Don't ever tell me that God's word just tells us what not to do. We just got done saying what God tells us to do. But what does he say? He starts negatively. He says, no longer live as unbelievers do. We should have a life that is characterized by looking different than we used to look. Can I offer you one challenge or maybe a question to ponder? If your life in Christ looks no different than your life before Christ, there's probably a good chance you are not in Christ. There's been a deceitful understanding of the gospel. Let me give you this illustration that always stuck with me as a teenager or college student. If I were to go on my grill in my backyard and pick up a hot piece of coal that's red hot, okay, that's red hot, and I were to drop that down the back of your shirt, what would happen? I'm guessing we would see a drastic change in your behavior, right? Probably your words would be a little bit harsher than normal. You start dancing and freaking out. So here's the thing. If we could put one little piece of hot rock down the back of your shirt and everything about you would change, how can the Spirit of the living God dwell inside you and nothing change? How is that possible? it's more likely that there has been no submission, there has been no true belief and obedience in Christ than just that, duh, my life's just not any different. God's made no difference in my life. And so he says, no longer live as you used to. And it's and what it used to look like was hard-heartedness. That's that selfish, prideful. It's the opposite of humility. It's I'm gonna do what I wanna do. I'm the king of my castle and I will do whatever I want to do. It's my life. Who are you to tell me what to do? Now, this is hard because this is just how we as Americans wake up every day with rights and freedoms and independence. As Christians, we have a new identity and a new family and a new king. And so we have to train ourselves to submit to God, his word and his ways and his spirit. And we have to push against having a hard heart. He says another thing that characterizes life before Christ is futile, darkened thinking. We're spiritually blind. That's the world that we live in. Do we not see it? They're spiritually blind. They're chasing everything at every opportunity to find some sort of peace. They're spiritually blind. And then lastly, in verse 19, it says, they became calloused and gave themselves over to promiscuity, which that word just means unbridled lust. They became callous and gave themselves over to unbridled lust. This is where that phrase, that belief that like, I'm gonna go ahead and do this, God will forgive me. That don't fly. I don't see anywhere in scripture where God forgives unrepentant sin. Where it says, I'm going to do what I'm gonna do, but God will forgive me. No, no, you are abusing the grace of God. And so what does he tell us? He's like, don't do that any longer. That's what you used to do. You used to live in rebellion. You used to live in pride. You used to live with a hard heart. But you have given yourself, they give themselves over to the lusts of their flesh. And this idea of giving yourself over is actually a theme that we see through scripture. In Romans chapter 1, we see it three times. It says, God gave them over to the desires of their hearts, the lusts of their heart. God gave them over to disgraceful passions. God gave them over to a corrupt mind. And so here's the thing. Oh, God will forgive me. I see that God will let you go. God is not going to force you to follow him. God is not gonna force you to obey him. The famous story of the prodigal son, what does the father do? Gives him what he wants. He says, I want my inheritance. I was like, okay, here you go. Is it that, I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. That God would give us over to what we actually want. He will let us go. But Paul says, no longer. That's not who you are. You have a new identity and a new family and a new calling on your life. That's not who you are. So no longer live in that way. He says this in verse 22. Take off your former way of life. The old self, take it off. So he's giving this idea of clothing. Take it off. For it is corrupted and with deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on your new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. You see, the transformation starts in the mind. He says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We don't start with behavior, we start with identity. Who are you? You are, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1, chosen by God before the beginning of time. You are adopted into God's family as a child of God. You are redeemed from your old life into a new life. You are forgiven of the sins that God knew you would commit. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and given an inheritance with Christ. That is who you are. It starts in the mind. So when we start to put sin to death in our life, we don't start with behavior modification, we start with identity modification. Who are you and whose are you? And so Paul is saying, I know who you once were. Don't live like that anymore. You have a new identity and a new life. Paul says it to the church in Rome. In chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed, means shaped by this culture, this age, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Not your behavior or habits, by renewing your mind. Your behavior follows your belief. What you believe is what you will do. Let me say that again. What you believe is how you will behave. So the question then is, what do you believe? What do you believe about who you are, who God is, and what he has called you to be? Then all of a sudden, those sins that so easily entangle us start to look disgusting. Like, that's not who I am. That's not what a child of God does. That's not what a child of God says. That's not the tone of voice that I lead with. What we believe will lead to how we behave. And Paul says, you are no longer an unbeliever. You are a believer. So therefore, take off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. Like, if you read the story of the Exodus, you see this is our human nature. When things get uncomfortable, when things get inconvenient, what do we want to do? We want to go back to what was familiar. We want to soothe ourselves. The Israelites were wandering in the desert and they're like, God, did you bring us out here to kill us? Man, we had it better when we were slaves in Egypt. God, isn't that who we are? As soon as life becomes uncomfortable, inconvenient, it's not working out my timeline, I'm lonely, I feel this, I'm just gonna go back to what will comfort me momentarily. I'm gonna go back. No, that's like putting on the old disgusting sweatshirt from middle school. It may be familiar, you may even like the feel of it, but that doesn't fit you anymore. Not as a follower of Jesus. In verse 30, he gives another do not. And I don't have time to dive into all of this, but I think it's a fascinating idea. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So do not live any longer like Gentiles, unbelievers. In between there, we'll get to this in 2 weeks. He says, do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. And then he follows it with one more. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve is a Greek word lupeo. And it simply means pain or sorrow. Oftentimes that what this grieving of the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it feels like conviction. Like, I shouldn't have done that. That's the Holy Spirit grieving. Like, as a parent, I know this feeling so well. When I see those conversations between my kids where one kid says something biting and mean to another kid, my heart is sorrowful. I'm like, I wish you wouldn't have done that. That's not who you are. And that's not gonna go well for you. Isn't it an amazing thought? Or maybe have you ever thought that you and I, that we can grieve and bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God? That is a God who loves you. That he would be grieved by our sin. So no longer live as the Gentiles, as unbelievers. Do not give the devil a foothold and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we do, we go back to the Holy Spirit and we make things right. We confess, we ask for forgiveness. So here's a prayer that we might pray that I'll give you in a so what is, it's a good habit to get into. It's actually a life-saving habit to get into a regular rhythm multiple times a day to ask the Holy Spirit, how have I grieved you? Because here's what happens. When someone says something and you're like, ooh, what that does is that puts distance between me and that person. So if we're not feeling close to the Lord, if we feel distant from the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, have I grieved you? What is in me and in my life that has caused distance? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm in sin, I don't feel like I'm in Christ. And it's time to go make things right. If we want the power of the Spirit, because remember in chapter 3, what did Paul pray? He prays that you as a believer, the people of Ephesians, would be strengthened in their inner being by who? By who? The Holy Spirit. And so that same Holy Spirit that is our power as believers, we're empowered to live this life through the Holy Spirit, that same power can be grieved. And so if we want the power of the Spirit in our lives, we must also desire the purity and personality of Jesus in our lives. Our desire has to not just be for the power, but to live a life that exemplifies the purity and the personality of Jesus, that our desire would change. Because it's really hard to say, Holy Spirit of God, would you empower me to live a life of what I want? It's antithetical to what God would call us to. And so we need desperately a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that we would not ignore. Because here's what ends up happening is we feel a conviction, right? We feel like, well, what I just did, said, looked at, went to, I just grieved the Holy Spirit, because that's not what a child of God who's adopted, redeemed, sealed, and saved would do. But I did it. Hard-heartedness looks like just shoving it down. I'm just going to ignore it and move on and pretend like it didn't happen. That's hard-heartedness. And that's what Paul says, no longer. Be known by hard-heartedness. And so what do? We simply confess. That's how you keep your heart soft towards the Holy Spirit's activity and power in your life, is through confession. That's what I've come to understand in my life, is that through confession, the Holy Spirit's power is unleashed. So no wonder the devil would make us terrified of confession, because he knows it is the conduit to the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just cut that off right now and never confess. We'll just pretend like it didn't happen and move on and just try and forget about it. That builds a hard heart. And so what is Paul saying here? He's saying, take off that old life. That's not who you are anymore. It is an identity issue before it is a behavioral issue. He's like, take it off and now put on the new stuff. And you know what? The new stuff always feels a little bit strange. You gotta break it in a little bit. Get a new pair of shoes. You might have some blisters for a few days. And Paul's saying, take the old stuff off. Put the new stuff on. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit and now go live it out. This is where my youth pastor brain came in. I was like, I could play that song, walk it out, walk it, walk it out. That's what he's saying. Go walk this out. Walk in a way worthy of the calling on your life. Walk it out. Go try it out. You know, next week in Ephesians 5, if you look at Ephesians 5:10, Paul says, go find out what pleases the Lord. Guys, Ephesians is this long in my Bible right here. This is it. That's Ephesians. That's all the Bible they had. That's it. And so he had to say, go figure it out. Go try some stuff and see if it pleases the Lord. Walk it out. Live out, walk out your new identity in Christ. And sometimes we are going to have to walk it out before we feel it. That's the obedience piece, that we would walk it out, not waiting to feel it, but to be obedient. So where we've been living out our identity in Christ is three things we see. Walk in a way worthy of your calling. Build up and grow up in your faith. Take off the old and put on the new. So what do we do with this? I'm gonna give you four so whats that I would ask you to think about and pray about. I've been thinking about this since last week. I was like, oh man, this is gonna be great. We're gonna give you a new way to deal with the difficulties of being humble and gentle and pure and what, like a new way to fight this battle, all right? So the first step is this. One, remember who and whose you are. Before you start with behavior modification, start with identity. Who are you and whose are you? If you need to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 over and over and over and over, read it in the morning and read it at lunch and read it when you get home and before you go to bed. Read who you are. And then secondly, ask the Holy Spirit if there is something that has grieved him in your life. David says this in the Psalm, search me and know me, God, and let me know if there's anything in me that is not of you. Ask him. During 120 seconds, pray this prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that's getting in between you and him. Number three, after we do that, we go back to Ephesians 3, ask for inner strength from the Holy Spirit to do blank. Be patient. Be kind and gentle and pure. Ask the Holy Spirit for the power. Right? We've walked through the confession. We have been forgiven and made new and clean. And now we say, God, now I'm about to go into this meeting and I hate this person. Would you help me be loving and kind and gentle to them because I don't have it in me. You are going to have to. If we start going into situations like that, now all of a sudden everything changes. It's not grit your teeth and try and be the best Christian you can. It is dependence on the Holy Spirit to give you the strength. And then lastly, you put on your new identity and you wear it out of the house. Put it on and wear it out. You find out what pleases the Lord. I grew up in a time and day where it was like, you have a private and personal relationship with Jesus. And the way I interpreted that is it's private. It's just me. It's just me and the Lord. That is not true. You may have a private faith, but it is also a public faith because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we walk it out in the public square so that people would see the goodness and graciousness of God through our lives, our words, our attitudes. We walk it out and we get curious about what pleases the Lord. As I said before, the best way to take off the old self is through confession. Even if you've taken some old clothes and put it back on, the best way to take it off is through confession. Confess it to the Lord, confess it to a brother or sister in Christ, and take it off. Ask for that forgiveness. Take it off the pride. Look for ways to encourage, to spur on, to serve others. Take it off and put on service. Put on other people's best and say, I want to help you. I want to encourage you. What if your friend group just started committing to every time you, before you part ways for the day or the evening, you pray with one another? You pray over their life and for them. What if that's how you left? It wasn't like, see you later. It's like, hey, let's pray real quick. What's going on in your life? And now you build them up. You put on that new identity. So remember who and whose you are. Ask the Holy Spirit if there's something that has grieved him in your life. Ask him for strength and then put on your new identity and wear it out. If you're new, we go into 120 seconds at the end of each message. And that's just a time for you to sit quietly with the Lord. You might pray one of these so what's, or you may want to pray about something different. Last week, we encouraged you guys, like if you want, kneel right there in your row. Have a position of humility before the Lord. Whatever you, this is your time. And then we'll close with a little bit more worship. Let me pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our new identity that you have given us. We have received from you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us individually and collectively. Would you show us if there is anything in us that is grieving you? And then would you empower us, Lord, to take off whatever hinders us, whatever is tripping us up. Lord, would you help us to take it off and put on this new identity in Christ, that we would live it out and walk it out in the joy and peace that only you offer. We praise things in your name. Amen.